since Islam has and continues to be in the news more and more, today we're going to cover a kind of Islam 101 class, if you will. Well, stay tuned on Unapologetic. There are many, many topics we might talk about when discussing Islam from a Christian point of view, but a few I want to talk about today are simply the basics of what Islam is and where it came from. And perhaps we'll get into a little of how Christians should think about their Muslim neighbors. But one of the first things to point out when talking about Islam is that Islam, like Christianity, is a theistic religion. They believe that there is one God. Christians believe that there is one God. Where we depart ways is in that Muslims believe that there is one person in God. Christians believe that God is tri-personal, that there is a trinity, that there are three persons in one being. So Christians are Trinitarian and Muslims are Unitarian. And this is a huge divide because to them, one of their greatest sins is basically a belief in the Trinity in a way, because what they say is that you can't add anything to God. And they think if you're saying God is a Trinity, you are adding to the one person or being of God. So they see this as a very large issue. We also see this as a very large issue. So right off the bat, it's important to understand that there are theological differences at the heart here. It doesn't just go to how do we interact in the world, how do we dress, but our very conception of God is different because we are Trinitarian and they are Unitarian. They believe that there is one person in God. So now that we've talked about, very simply and briefly, the differences at a God level, I want to give you a little history of Islam. And the first thing to start out with is terms. It's interesting to me that many Christians don't know the difference in the term Islam and the term Muslim. Well, Islam is the religion, okay? And just in the same way that Christianity is a religion. A Christian is someone who practices Christianity. A Muslim is someone who practices or follows Islam. So Islam and Muslim are not interchangeable terms. A Muslim is someone who follows the religion of Islam, like a Christian is someone who follows the religion of Christianity. Islam means submission, submission to God, first and foremost. And Muslim is a term that means one who submits to God. So there is a very heavy submission theme in Islam. Islam was established by Muhammad on the Arabian Peninsula in the year AD 610. And this is when Muhammad started receiving, he claimed, divine revelation through the angel Gabriel. And so the God, Allah on Islam, would speak to Muhammad through Gabriel and dictate what came to be the Quran. And the Quran is kind of like a Muslim's Bible. It is what contains their inerrant scripture. But you'll notice that this dictation method of Muhammad receiving the scripture is different than Christianity. Now, some Christians think this is how the Bible was given, but this isn't actually what the Bible tells us. The Bible has a dual authorship. There is a heavenly author, a divine author, God, and there is also a human author. There are two authors, such that when Luke writes the Gospel of Luke, they are his words. He chose them. He has his own syntax. He has his own perspective, but they are the words of God. You can't separate these two. There is a dual authorship there. And as it says in 1 Peter, men carried along by the Holy Spirit spoke from God. So men's words and God's words. This is different than Islam, where God dictated and Muhammad wrote it down or memorized it. So that's a difference. And then after its start in around AD 610, it expands. So Islam grows as a religion, and by force and persuasion, Islam spreads across North Africa and the Middle East, ultimately reaching India by about the 11th century. So it conquered, and I use that word intentionally, it did conquer by force largely an area larger than the Roman Empire, ultimately, in 500 to 600 years. That is a huge expansion. And Islam, at least initially, grew by adding people to its number in one of three ways. The first way is an Islamic force would come to a town and say, convert to Islam. That was the first option. You could convert. The second option would be you could pay for protection and not have to convert. protection might be a word you might put in scare quotes. And the third way would be Islam would grow by simply killing people who would not convert and not pay. So it did start out very violently. That is certainly true. And that's where this concept of jihad, which is the Islamic word or Arabic word, I should say, for holy war, comes into play. So it spreads very quickly, and it did start spreading by force. Now, so it's not fair to say that Islam doesn't have a violent background. And you could even go further and argue that Islam, as it was initially understood, and maybe at its correct understanding, is a violent religion, not a religion of peace, where all things are brought under submission to Allah. However, a key point needs to be made here, because just because a religion dictates that someone should believe something if they follow it doesn't mean that everyone who calls themselves a Muslim believes the same thing. And you might say, well, that's not true. But isn't that the same thing that's true with Christianity? There are many people who claim to be Christians and might not even believe Jesus was born of a virgin or rose from the dead, but they call themselves a Christian. Or they might believe those things and deny some other things. Christian beliefs are very varied. They differ from person to person. And there are things that are considered orthodoxy in certain circles, and certain things that are contradictory to that are considered orthodoxy in other circles. So all of that to say, Islam today is not what we would call monolithic. Everyone does not believe the same thing. In fact, there are multiple what you might call denominations in Islam. There are Sunnis and Shias and Wahhabis and Sufis and many different types. And in some areas of the world, like North Africa, people will call themselves Muslims, but they've joined Islam with kind of animism and ancestral worship or other local religious customs, which is very much not Islamic. So all of that to say, you don't know what a Muslim believes by knowing that they're a Muslim. We've talked about this before. You can't just claim to know something about someone because of the label they apply to themselves. You've got to ask questions. You've got to find out. But studies have shown that the vast majority of the world's Muslims are not jihadists, are not necessarily even sympathetic to jihad. And so when we look at our Muslim neighbor, our first thought needs to be, this is an image bearer of God who needs to hear the gospel, that God has placed me in a location to be able to share with them. Not, this should not be our thought, well, I wonder if they're going to blow me up or something like that, right? And so what we have here in America, regardless of your political perspective, regardless of how you think immigration and refugees should go, what we have is an opportunity. Because my opinion on immigration doesn't actually affect anything. My opinion on refugees doesn't change public policy. So I have to live in the world as it is. And the world as it is currently has Muslims coming to America. They are coming to a place where they can actually hear the gospel. Because when you live in a majority Muslim nation, your access to the gospel is extremely limited. And so God in his sovereignty is bringing Muslims to where they can hear the good news of Christ. And so regardless of how this works out politically, on a one-on-one environment and engagement, we can engage with Muslims and share the gospel with them because they are now here. God has a history of using persecution and adverse circumstances to spread the gospel. You'll recall in the Gospels that Jesus says, "Go be my witnesses into Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the rest of the world." That wasn't kind of like a game plan for your youth missions department today. That was actually how the gospel spread, not because they had a checklist, but because as persecution drove them out of Jerusalem, they went to Judea, and as it drove them out of Judea, they went to Samaria, and they went to the rest of the world. Persecution spread the gospel initially, and persecution is largely responsible today, in some ways, for the spread of the gospel too. Not in America, but in other countries where it actually costs you something to be a Christian. Like China, for instance. The gospel in China has just grown dramatically over the last decade. And that's an area where it's not popular or PC to be a Christian, where you could very well be physically harmed or politically harmed or locked up for your Christian beliefs. But God in his sovereignty has often used persecution to build the kingdom. And so we're at a moment here in America where many Christians are conflicted, or if they aren't, they perhaps should be. Because we have, like I said, Muslims coming here from around the world, and so they have the opportunity to hear the gospel if someone will but share it with them. But my concern is that for many in America, for many Christians in America, that their views on immigration and refugees will be the first things they think about when they think about Muslims, instead of look at this opportunity for the spread of the gospel. I'm not saying that concerns about public safety and fiscal responsibility and all of that aren't important. They are. But we can't control those things. My views on that don't matter. They don't affect anything. And honestly, neither do yours. So we can have those views. I think we should care strongly about our nation. But the pragmatic side of things is also the fact that we don't control that. And so how God has worked that out is kind of above my pay grade. And so the fact that people are here is what I need to be primarily concerned with. That I need to be equipped to talk with Muslims. And for some people, the first step is simply knowing where Islam came from and what the difference in a Muslim and an Islam is. Remember, Muslims are people who follow the religion of Islam. And we'll talk more about Islam in following weeks. But we need to be prepared. If you're going to care about a group of people who are created in the image of God and who are fallen and are going to die and go to hell without Christ, you need to be equipped to talk with them. And for many of us, we're not very equipped to talk with Muslims. And so, we need to take that seriously. And for many, the first step is going to be simply giving our hearts a kind of attitude check. Right? Are my thoughts and feelings towards Muslims the result of looking at this as an American first or as a Christian first? Are they fiscal and safety concerns before I think about them as individuals? Which would be, that would be American first concerns. Or are they Christian first concerns? Because as members of the kingdom of God, our primary citizenship is in heaven. Our primary loyalty is to Christ and his kingdom. And America is second to that. And that may very well turn our political views upside down. And even if we agree on that theological point, we may disagree with other Christians about what immigration and refugee policy should look like. And so we need to extend grace to other Christians in this conversation also. But we must be very clear that pragmatically, people are here and they're coming. And we need to be equipped to talk with them and we need to have a desire for their salvation. And if we have such strong views about them coming, that clouds how we look at them actually being here, I think that's going to adversely affect how willing we're going to be to share the gospel with them. So, in our last 2 minutes, I want to finish out a little on this Islam 101 podcast. Because we talked about the fact that we both believe in one God, but we are Trinitarian and they are Unitarian. But here's another big difference. Islam has almost everything Christianity has as a religion, except for one key point. There are obviously other differences. But Islam has the concept of sin. It has the concept of God. But it has no concept of a mediator or a sacrifice. There is no go-between between God and men in Islam. And this is a huge problem. There's no assurance of salvation. Salvation is by works on Islam. These are people trapped under a system of laws where hopefully they do enough to gain Allah's favor, such that they'll go to paradise when they die. And yet, as Christians, God has lovingly given us his truth that says, you know what, all this striving you're doing, you will never be good enough on your own. You will be stuck in the endless loop of trying to be good enough your whole life unless you surrender and trust in Christ and take his righteousness to be your own by expressing faith and trust in Jesus. So that's the difference. That's what the Muslim needs to hear because their system, their religious system, doesn't have the concept of a savior. It doesn't have a mediator. There's no credited righteousness and payment for sin in Islam. These are people, ultimately, in some ways, who don't have peace religiously. They don't have assurance. And we should care about that, because that used to be us, too. And so when we see people that way, when we see them as image bearers of God, who are fallen and need to be redeemed by Christ, it shouldn't matter what religion they are, or what country they came from, or really what my political views are. I need to be equipped both intellectually and in my heart to talk with people who are different than I am, but ultimately had the same problem I had before Christ changed me and regenerated me. Well, I hope this has been helpful, and I'll talk with you next week on Unapologetic.